Okay, we're going to continue here, and before we go on with the Westcott and Hort and their views in that, we're going to go down through here and some of the Bibles that were translated from the received text, which was, or the majority text, the Byzantine text, which are all in one, from which your King James 1611 Bible was translated from. And that historical evidence for the received text during the early modern period from 1453 up until 1881, until Westcott and Hort came out with their perverted text. First of all, the churches of the Reformation all used the received text. Number two, the Erasmus Greek New Testament in 1516 used the received text. The Compulsion Polyglot in 1522 used the received text. A Roman Catholic cardinal by the name of Ximenes edited it, and yet it was not based on the text which most Roman Catholic Bibles used, the Westcott and Hort text, but rather the received text. It was called a polyglot because it contained a number of languages in addition to Greek. It was published in Alcala, Spain. Number four, Martin Luther's German Bible of 1522 used the received text. Number five, William Tyndale's Bible, 1525, also used the received text. And as you know, in fact, as we go on in our study, we're going into these Bibles, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Travener's Bible, the Tyndale Bible, and these Bibles, and we have several of those. We're going to go through and give you the history on those to show you. Tyndale put up quite a fight and spent much of his life in to get the Bible. He spent a lot of time over at Atwerk, Germany, and a lot of his time here to get the Bible translated into the English to get it back to England. But he died for that, and they killed him for that. And as we've said, Tyndale was a great Bible translator. He was martyred because of his Bible translation. Number six, the Coverdale Bible in 1535 used the received text. Number seven, the Matthew's Bible, 1537, used the received text. And number eight, the Tavener's Bible, 1539, received text. Number nine, the Great Bible from 1539 to 1541, used the received text also. Number 10, the Stephanus Greek New Testament, 1546 to 1551, used the received text. The Geneva Bible, 1557 to 1560, the received text. The Bishop's Bible, 1568, also used the same text that the King James Bible used in 1611. The Spanish version of 1569 used the Greek, the received text. The Beza Greek New Testament, 1598, same text. This is the Greek text that the King James Bible was based on, using the 1598 fifth edition of Beza. That was the one that the King James that we have was based on, that particular fifth edition of Beza. The Czech version, 1602, used the received text. The Italian version of 1607, the received text. And then, of course, 1611, they used the received text. Then the Elzevir brothers, their Greek New Testament, 1624, used the received text. And the Elzevir brothers, when they came out with the Greek New Testament, did this. They took the received text of the manuscripts that all of these Bibles used as a basis, and they took, and they just did it backwards, like they would take these manuscripts that agreed and translate it into the Greek. What they did, the Elzevir brothers did, was they took, or translated into the English from the Greek. They would take the English and go back and translate it into the Greek and get the Greek that was the 5,320 manuscripts that agreed, which was the received text, that the Greek was translated into the English, and then they would take, maybe you would have out of those 5,320, maybe you'd have 45 or 50 manuscripts that disagreed on a word. They would take the majority of that, and they wrote a Greek text so that you could use that Greek text, which was a true Greek text, to the received text of all of those manuscripts. Instead of going to all those manuscripts and sorting them out, here is the Greek text that gives you what the received text or the majority of all of those manuscripts agreed, and this is the true Greek text. So, it was a great help, something the King James didn't have. The received text in the New Testament is the received text. It is the text that has survived in continuity from the beginning of the New Testament itself. It is the only accurate representation of the originals that we have today. Now, we're going to use the overhead again, and I'd like for you to see this because we're going to give you the philosophy and the views here of Westcott and Hort so that you can see what their views are. These have pawned themselves off as Bible scholars, the authority on the Greek, and have given us the Westcott and Hort Greek text. So let's get their views and find out what they really. They were from the Anglican Church of England. Westcott's views. He denied the historicity of Genesis chapter 1 to 3. He wrote to the Archbishop of Canterbury on March the 4th, 1890, and here's what he said. Now this is Westcott. No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think they did. This is the man who gave us the perverted Greek New Testament. Here's Hort's view. He agreed with Charles Darwin's false evolutionary theory. On April the 3rd, 1860, he wrote, "But the book which has most engaged me is Darwin. Whatever may be thought of it, it is a book that one is proud to be contemporary with. My feeling is strong that the theory is unanswerable." He agreed with Charles Darwin. This is the misfit who wrote the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament that is used almost exclusively by all of your pastors in America today and your theological colleges, the ones that give out the doctorate degrees, the master's degrees, and so forth. Here's Hort's view. He denied a literal Eden and a real fall of man. Let me quote what he says. "I am inclined to think that no such state as Eden, I mean the popular notion, ever existed, and that Adam's fall in no degree differed from the fall of each of his descendants, as Coleridge justly agrees." This is the man who agreed with it. Hort, writing to Westcott, calls the atonement immoral. These are the guys that wrote your Bible. Can you believe this? Let me quote what Hort said, writing to his buddy Westcott. "I entirely agree, correcting one word, with what you there say on the atonement, having for many years believed that the absolute union of the Christian, or rather of man, with Christ himself, is the spiritual truth of which the popular doctrine of substitution is an immoral and material counterfeit. Certainly, nothing could be more unscriptural than the modern limiting of Christ bearing our sins and sufferings to his death, but indeed, that is only one aspect of an almost universal heresy." This is the man who wrote your Greek New Testament that is in almost every pastor's library, Dallas Theological Seminary, Union Theological Seminary, and I would say 95% of your theological schools today still use the Greek New Testament by Westcott and Hort. He doesn't even believe in the atonement of Christ. Let's go on and get some more, okay? Just bear with me here while I put one back and get another now, okay? That way I won't have to do it after class. I can do it as I go, okay? Let's get another here. Westcott and Hort's views. Here we go. Put this up here. Okay. On this one here, what are his views here? He believes that visions of the Virgin are merely God-changing form. In a letter to a cohort from his seance club, he writes, "As far as I could judge, the idea of the Saleti, France, was that of God revealing himself now, not in one form, but in many. His view on visions now appears on pages of all new versions." For example, notice the following. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Excuse me. The New American Standard Bible says, "Taking his stand on visions he has seen." It's amazing he uses that, isn't it? The King James translation, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now do you understand why he used visions? Because he believed in visions. Did it influence his translation here and writing it? I would say it did, didn't it? Okay. The New American Standard Bible also has the word visions, which is not in any Greek manuscript. Hort, he believes in the sacraments. I am a staunch sacerdotalist. The sacraments must be the center. The band of a common divine life derived in sacraments is the most comprehensive bond possible. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. This man wrote the Greek New Testament that everybody uses today. Number 7, Westcott. No separation from worldly lust. Fighting and dancing, I hope the church of the future will foster. Another quote by him, Westcott. There was a time when it was usual to draw a sharp line between religious and worldly things. That time has happily gone by. It's hard for you to believe, isn't it? Really is. Hort, here's what Hort says. He admits he knows little about church history in a letter to a friend. Now, I'm not giving you all these here where they're found. You can have them if you want. I'll give you one periodically. Hort admits he knows little about church history in a letter to a friend. He said, and I quote, "I am afraid I must have talked big and misled you when you were here, for I really know very little of church history." Arthur Hort, The Life and Letters of Fenton John Anthony Hort, Volume 1, page 233. Let me put this one, and let's keep going. We're just getting a good start here. Does this seem like sort of a shock to you? A little bit? Seem a little bit of a shock? Two men who claim to be Bible scholars and so forth? Let's put another one up here. We've got, as long as I don't run out of overheads here. Okay, Hort. He believes in the worship of Mary. Let me quote, Life of Hort, Volume 2, page 50. "I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their calls and in their results." "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I don't know what they do with those in the commandments. Hort, concerning salvation, not by faith. His desire, he pleaded for the social interpretation of the gospel. His vision, when the crude individualism of common notions of salvation is corrected, as expressed in two purely personal evangelical hymns. In other words, nothing but the blood, you know, such a worm as I, and so forth. That's way too personal. His belief, without any act of ours, that means without faith, we are children of the great and gracious Heavenly Father. In other words, it's a universal salvation, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all saved anyway. His denial of Christ's sacrifice, let me quote, "Christ bearing our sins is an almost universal heresy." This man wrote the great New Testament that all the pastors use today in the schools? Unbelievable. Blasphemy. Let me quote again from Hort. "There is no direct reference to the idea of purchase or ransom or to the idea of sacrificial atonement. The lamb without blemish is the Passover lamb and not the Lamb of God." Isn't that amazing? You must have forgot about John 1:29. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." What's the matter, Hoyt? He admits objections might be taken to his views, especially on the doctrine of atonement, if it existed. He didn't think it exists. "Ransom to Satan, but not to God." Another quote from Hort. "I confess I have no repugnance to the primitive doctrine of a ransom paid to Satan. I can see no other possible form in which the doctrine of a ransom is at all tenable. Anything is better than the doctrine of a ransom to the Father." This is blasphemy. And then we have down there where all these are quoted at and so forth. Shall we keep going? Sort of interesting. Let's get some more. I didn't put together near all that's available, but I put together a few. At least it'll get your attention anyway. Let's one with this one here. Okay, what are we on here? Aviators and I took that one out. I got that down. Go use that on the radio. Okay, that views up there. Westcott on baptism. The remission of sins has always been connected with baptism the sacrament of incorporation, we are placed in relation to God by baptism. That's what he believes. The Life of Westcott, Volume 1, page 160. A Hort, concerning sin and hell. The second death is probably a combination of the deluge, that is, the flood, and Sodom. It stands between the Garden of Eden and manna. Finite sin cannot deserve infinite punishment. The Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 118. Doesn't believe in that. Can you conceive that these two men pawned off on the whole world the Greek New Testament? These are the absolute apostates that wrote this and have deceived. Now, the thing that gets me is, you scholars today that claim to be scholars, how in the world can you be so stupid? See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He take the wise in their own craftiness. Well, I thank God for one thing. God gave us a brain, did he not? You got a brain in class. You're not to be saying somebody is a scholar unless it can be proved and so forth. And are we not to study to show ourselves approved unto God? A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we not? So that shows me that I can study to show myself approved unto God. You can show yourself approved unto God, right? You can study. God wants you personally to study. He doesn't want you to take what somebody else. He doesn't want you to take what this class teaches. He wants you to study for yourself to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay. Let's go on here and get another. Let me get another overhead up here. Okay. I think we used this one too. Yeah, I took that one down too. Heck of them all. Now, the next radio broadcast is going to be a good one. See, we're using some of this. Okay. Then we get it here. What the NIV editors and Armstrongism and Jehovah's Witnesses think about hell. They all agree. Armstrongism. Do you know where Armstrong comes from? The Worldwide Church of God? Armstrong? Okay. The Worldwide Church of God. Pasadena, Box 111, Pasadena, California. The concept of hell is part and partial of folklore. As a place of punishment where a human being dies, he is dead. Now, years ago, the son was in with the old man Armstrong, who founded it. And I went down to the Coliseum down in Cincinnati, Ohio, and met Armstrong's son. And I listened to him. I wanted to see him, heard so much about it and everything, knew it was a cult church, but he was going to be in Cincinnati. So I went down to Cincinnati and seen him. It was shortly after that he got mixed up with a woman and Dad kicked him out. And he went down to Texas and started another Worldwide Church of God, and then he faded into oblivion. Nobody ever heard of him since. Since then, the old man died. He married a very young girl, but he died, I don't know, I'm just guessing, just a few years ago. I don't know, a few years, maybe 10 or 12. That's a few years compared to a few years, I suppose. But something like that anyway. All right? Jehovah's Witnesses. So that's what Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, believes. They don't believe in any hell. It's folklore. They don't believe in a place of punishment. When he dies, they believe the same as Jehovah's Witnesses. Your body goes into the grave. And that is it. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say the doctrine of a burning hell after death cannot be true. A dead person is unconscious, inactive, and the soul is dead. Let God be true, 1952, page 99. Well, if that was true, James says the body without the spirit is dead. Isn't that right? So how can the spirit still be in the body, which is the seat of our intelligence, which never dies? It only is connected with the body into a state of unconsciousness should the body go into a state of unconsciousness before it dies. But the minute the body dies, the body can't die because the spirit has to be out of the body and the body dies. For the body without the spirit is dead. It doesn't stay. The body with the spirit still staying is dead. So body, soul, and spirit do not go in the grave, or the book of James is wrong. How wonderful it is just to know a few scriptures which refutes all this phony baloney about Jehovah's Witnesses, Armstrongism, and everything else. Okay, Larry Walker, he's an NIV editor. The committee did not feel absolutely bound to the Hebrew text. The other Canaanite deity, Mot, death, is personified. Well, that's interesting. Thank you so much, sir, for that. Thank you. Appreciate that very much, Mr. Larry Walker. Glad to know that Mott means more to you than what the Bible teaches. Now, let's go on here and get another one here. Praise God. Okay, this one I got here. Okay, let's go on to another. Let me get another overhead up here. And let's begin to look some more and see what they say about Christ. This side. Okay. Here's what the cults is Christ God. The cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, and the Unification Church. Okay, first of all, Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they say? Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Isn't that something? The Mormons, what do the Mormons say? Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Isn't that something? But they go on to say that Jesus progressed himself and he became an angel or a god. But he started out as the brother of Lucifer. Now, you can do the same thing, and that's the Mormon theology. You are just maybe somebody, but you can become, if you follow Jesus, you can become a god just like he is. He had to become that way. He was never born that way. And yet the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Interesting, isn't it? Westcott denies Christ as God. Let me quote here. The Son of Man was not necessarily identified with Christ. It is not said that Jesus glorified not himself, but the Christ, and he never speaks directly of himself as God. Well, evidently, they don't know John chapter 10, verse 30, when he said, I and my Father are one. And then if you read the next two or three verses, to clarify that, Jehovah's Witnesses say, one in unity. We're thinking the same thing. But then Christ said, why do you stone me? Just read the next three verses. Why do you stone me? And Jesus said, we don't stone you because of anything you've done. We stone you because you claim to be God. They didn't have any trouble misunderstanding him, did they? They didn't have a bit of trouble. I got to just read the next three verses. Okay, let's take this and go on and see if we can get some more. This is sort of interesting. Gets you excited, doesn't it? These two misfits wrote up a Greek New Testament and pawned it off on a stupid society that uses it today. Now, here's another I got myself up and downstairs too. Westcott denies that Christ is God. Okay? Let's quote this. It appears in Historic Faith, page 62, the Gospel of John, the Authorized Version with Introduction and Notes, page 297 and page 16. Westcott, let's quote what he says. Christ was and is perfectly man. He never spoke directly of himself as God. He does not expressly affirm the identification of the Word with Jesus Christ. What blasphemy. You know, another funny thing. Let's go on down. Here we are. Madam Helen P. Blavatsky denies Christ as God. Let me quote her. The Issus, Unveiled, Volume 2, page 193. There is not a word in so-called sacred scriptures to show that Jesus was actually regarded as God by his disciples. Neither before nor after his death did they pay him divine honors. There is not a single act of adoration recorded on their part. You have got to be kidding. This is the biggest joke I have ever seen in my life. But you got to remember, Madam Helen P. Blavatsky is a Luciferian. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is a murderer and a liar. Now, it's going down. Now, let's get the martyr here. What about old Kenneth Copeland, your Pentecostal that hops around all over the stage, and he's going to faith heal you and everything else? This is old Kenny. He's quite a boy. He became a Pentecostal because of Oral Roberts. Did you know that? That's where he got his initiation at. But Kenneth Copeland now, he just runs all over the stage, and he is filled with the Spirit, and he stops once in a while, and sits under the eye, and he's speaking in tongues, and he has the Holy Spirit. He is about as satanic, phony baloney as any one man ever put a pair of shoes on. Let's quote what he says. In the magazine, Agony of Deceit, pages 101, 102, and 114, here's a quote from Kenneth Copeland concerning Is Christ God? He, Christ, never made the assertion that he was the Most High God. He didn't claim to be God when he lived on earth, Search the Gospels for yourself. If you do, you will find that what I say is true. Kenny, did you ever read John chapter 10, verse 30, 31, 32, and 33? Kenny, evidently, you cut it out of your Bible, you ignoramus. The next one. Christian Research Journal observes, and this appears in a crash course on the New Age, page 29, for scholars agree that it was exactly this era, separating the man Jesus from the divine Christ, as propagated by early Gnostics, that the Apostle John was indicating when he coined the term Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Now, we're going to back up after we go on through some more of these, and we're going to back up, and as we continue on, we get through these here, and we're going down in the first three centuries, and we're going to examine two of the great eras that those at the time of Christ, we had the apostolic fathers, we had the church fathers, and so forth, that followed Jesus Christ. We had the apostles, the apostolic fathers, the church fathers, and they had two great doctrines that we, the same fight has taken place for 1900 years. It's called Gnosticism and Montanism. We're going to cover those two and show you what they were. They have the same fight today. Exactly the same. Has anything changed? Satan will attack Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form he possibly can. Through your cult religions, it's deny of hell. Through your Armstrongism, through your unity, through your Charles Fillmore of the unity religion, it doesn't matter what it is. Jesus Christ, and just mark this down, only true religion has Christ as being God incarnated. When it said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. How could God be with us when God just said the child is going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, if the child isn't God? How can it be? How can Jesus Christ be any less than God himself when in Romans 3:23 the scripture says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And in Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if everyone has sinned, for we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, and yet in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, then the only one who knew no sin had to be God, because he's the only one that's sinless. Am I right or wrong? He had to be. So, and this is one that sort of gets me, but I love it. They say, well, Jesus Christ was a good man. We're trying to follow his example. I say, how can a good man be a liar? He said in John 10, there 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, how can he be a good man and be a liar? He claimed he was God. Now, if he wasn't God, he had to be a liar. Isn't that right? He had to be a liar to be what you say he is. Either he's a liar or you're a liar. And I believe I would rather take in Romans where it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? I believe I'll take the Lord's version of it. Wouldn't you? I believe I would. Okay, let's go on here and see what we got here. Let me see here. You'll have to bear with me just a second. See what we got up here. What's caught? Okay. See if we got it. Okay. I think. Oh, no, I do have a. Hang on a minute. I do have a overhead for that. I didn't know I had one. I was having a little problem finding it, so just bear with me here on the tape. Can we get this overhead up here, and we'll continue on. Okay, I tried to make overheads of all of these, or most of them here. The NIV editors, Armstrongism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Hell. This is sort of interesting. Now let's turn that around there, okay. How about R. Laird Harris? He is one of your editors for your New International Version. And this appears in the NIV, the making of a conventional or a translation, pages 58 to 71. Here's what the NIV editor, who's bringing you a Bible true to the manuscripts now, this view hell has some problems. It refers only to death, not to any punishment. This is the editor of the NIV that's supposed to love you. And you read the introduction of these. These are scholars that says, we have done this and we have done that. We try to stay as close to the originals as we possibly can. And all this phony baloney stuff, this idiot doesn't even believe in hell. He doesn't even believe the Bible. He's on the NIV. He is one of the editors for the New International Version. Now, let's see who he corresponds with. Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's what they say in New World Translation in the appendix. Hell applies to the common grave of all mankind. The words cannot contain no thought or hint of pain. Let's go on down to R. Laird Harris again, NIV editor. The NIV translators came to a decision regarding the meaning of the word hell. The meaning grave fits. The translation grave is the most appropriate one. The term hell and grave are synonymous. No more than darkness, disillusion, and dust of the tomb, to lie in the dust, decay, or perish in the grave. This is the guy that translates your Bible? Now, you know the sad thing, too. The sad thing is that there are some very good pastors out there who are very busy pastors. They do not have the time to do all the research on these things. Consequently, they become guilty of following their peers. And that is bad. And they've trusted their peers, but their peers have been wrong. Right, I've got that one out too. So, let's go on. Westcott, Hort, and J.B. Phillips on hell. Here's what Hort says. Hort says, in his commentary on 1 Peter, hell is figuratively. No real hell. Hort, again, in The Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 149, we have no sure knowledge respecting the duration of future punishment. The word eternal has a far higher meaning. Really? Really, Hort? It's got a far higher meaning. Yeah, I'd like to resurrect you out of the grave and talk to you. I sure would. You know, I wonder how far it is. Far enough you're going to be there for all time and eternity. Westcott, Historic Faith, page 76 to 78, hell is not the place of punishment of the guilty, but Hades is the common abode of departed spirits. Really. J.B. Phillips, translator of the J.P. Phillips translation, to the question, does hell exist? Phillips says, I seriously doubt it. And this is in the magazine, Ring of Truth, The Price of Success, in page 10. Another here, I don't know if I have the... I do too. Okay, I've got an overhead for that. There are all kind of overheads here. Okay, let me get this one out here. Now, you can see how all of these line up, and the one reason we run these like this is to show you they all agree with the cult religions. These two men that did your Greek New Testament that everybody uses today agrees with the cult religions. Jehovah's Witnesses, Armstrongism, and that. Charles Fillmore of the cult religion, Unity. Here's what they say in the Christian magazine, Christian Healing, page 114. There is no warrant for the belief that God sends men to everlasting punishment. Well, that's great. You agree with my old buddy that wrote the Greek New Testament, old Horton Westcott. You're right in there with the old boy, right? Yep, you're right there. Now, how much time do we have? I think we're getting right down here. Okay. Let's take just a couple of more here. I'm going to save that one for later. We have a couple here. I think we've got about 5 minutes yet. Let's take a few more. Okay. Let me get this one up here. Okay, here we have one, Doctrine or Experience. Dean John Bergen, on the motives of some translators. They desired to make Holy Scriptures witness to their own particular beliefs, the causes of corruption of the traditional text. Dean John Bergen was a tremendous scholar and a tremendous man. John R. Kohlenberger, a spokesman for Zondervan, who published the, and we've used him before, the New American Standard Bible, Living Bible, Amplified Bible, New International Version, Revised Standard Version. He's the author of the Hebrew, NIV, Interlineal, words about that, and so on and so forth. Here's what he says. Westcott and Hort, all subsequent versions from the Revised Version 1881 to those of the present, have adopted their basic approach and accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Now, after you've seen the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and you've seen their positions and so forth. Unbelievable. Now, let's see. Let's go on here. I think I think one of them we had up there twice, but I did my best. Now let's go on and get a couple more here. I'm going to try to get as many of these in as we can. This also may shock you a little bit because here we have, we got this up here, about Jimmy Swaggart, the New Age philosophy, and Edwin Palmer, the chief editor of the NIV. Let me put this up here, if I may. And this is on salvation, like where you see this. And since we believe that you go to heaven the way the Bible says it is, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. And of course, everybody knows Ephesians 2:8, 9, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then a verse I always like to use, because there are people come and say, you know, well, what about works? Well, the same question was asked back to Christ personally in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. And they came unto Christ and asked Him, and He said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Christ's answer to those who ask about working their way to heaven was, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Dispensed any kind of works and told them, you got to believe, old buddy, before you go any further. No wonder he wrote in Isaiah 64:6, all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. But let's see what Jimmy Swagger, dear old Jimmy, I wonder where he ties his money, the brothels? Suppose he does? Jimmy has a hard time. He ought to buy women's pants that don't have a zipper on them. I think he would do better. You know, you give him something you handle by hand, he has a hard time with it. He can't keep his... He has a tough time, poor Jimmy does. But he's a Pentecostal. You know, he's spoken in tongues. He has the ultimate of the Holy Spirit. He has the experience of speaking in tongues. He has something you haven't got, you know. He wants to give that to you. Well, Jimmy is a phonier than a $3 bill. Let's see what he says in Work Salvation. Let me quote. In The Agony of Deceit, page 140 and 141, here's what Jimmy Swagger said. The durability of his justifying grace is on the basis of obedience to God. A person can lose his salvation through neglect or disobedience. Jimmy, you don't have a chance, old boy. Whosoever therefore that judgeth another and doeth the same thing, he's in bad shape. I would say he is. The New Age philosophy agrees with Jimmy Swagger. Justification by faith and salvation by faith are a hideous nightmare and have no place in the code of manhood of the New Age. Science of the Soul, page 179. Edwin Palmer, here's another, he's the chief editor now of the New International Version, probably the largest selling Bible on the market today and has been for probably the past 5 years. This, that's his NIV, shows the great error that is so prevalent today in some Orthodox Protestant circles, namely the error that regeneration depends upon faith and that in order to be born again, man must first accept Jesus as Savior. That's Edwin Palmer. He's your chief editor here. He denies that faith in Christ gets you to heaven. This is one of your editors. Isn't that sweet of him? Nice old boy, isn't he, huh? Now, let's give you one other in here, and then I think this would be a good time to close. Dr. Frank Lodston. And we'll have some more quotes by him. But Dr. Franklin Lodston, L-O-G-S-D-O-N, a committee member of the Amplified Bible, has renounced this version as well as the New American Standard Bible. He states the following, and let me quote. As a member of the editorial committee in the production of the Amplified New Testament, we honestly and conscientiously felt it was a mark of intelligence. We have a misspelled word there, belt, felt, Margie, my wife. That's the first mistake our founder made. Felt it was a mark of intelligence to follow the Westcott and Hort. Now, what you have in these books strikes terror to my heart. It proves alarmingly that being conscientiously wrong is a most dangerous state of being. God help us to be more cautious, lest we fall into the snares of the arch deceiver. The books he is referring to are which Bible? True or False by Dr. D.O. Fuller. These books exposed to Dr. Lodston the corrupt text of Westcott and Hort used to underline these new versions. The Amplified Bible is called an expanded translation because it adds to God's Word in direct opposition to God's Word in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, which says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 says that we add anything unto this book, he will add unto us the plagues that are written in this book, and we shouldn't take away from the book either, or he'll take away our part out of the book of life. Now, I think Okay, let me take one more. We can squeeze one more in. I've got so much to cover. Let me just take one more and then we'll close, okay? What about the bodily resurrection? Okay. Westcott denies a bodily resurrection, agreeing with the philosopher Socrates. That's better. Socrates said, "Such as have purified themselves by philosophy live wholly without bodies for the future. The words are surely memorable." This agrees with the cult religion unity. Evidently, you will be able to have purified your mind and body to such a degree that you will be able to quicken it to spiritual expression as did Jesus Christ. Interesting. Okay. Hang on here. I think that's it. I think we're running out of tape. Okay. Let me get this here. I think probably this is a good place to stop right here. So why don't we do that? I think our tape is just about ended. And why don't we have a word of prayer and thank the Lord. I want to thank the Lord for this nice group being here tonight. I want to thank you for being so attentive. And believe this or not, and I'm not just saying this, you, the things that just these very simple things here that you learn, you probably know more than 90% or 95% of the pastors that are out there today. Believe it or not. You will shock yourself. They know very little. If you were to ask them about Westcott and Hort, I doubt if they could tell you half of what you just learned tonight. Your average pastor, whether he's been in the ministry 10, 15 years, it'd be the very exceptional pastor if he could tell you anything about Westcott and Hort. Anything about him whatsoever, you know more about him tonight than probably 95% of the pastors that are out there preaching today. If you don't believe me, why don't you call some Bible-teaching churches and ask their pastor what he knows about Westcott and Hort. It'll shock you. You'll probably get the brain right off of the bat since I said that, but I don't think so. I don't think so, really. Probably get the only one in 10 counties ever heard of them, you know. But let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to you, and we thank you so much. Thank you, and I appreciate very much the men that are here and the women that are here to have dedicated themselves to take a night out here and to spend an hour or so here, or 2 hours here, Father, to study these things and learn these things that they'll be able to defend and be able to answer the critics and so forth and have a general knowledge here of this corrupt Greek text, where it came from, what these men believed and what they didn't believe, and to expose them as Satan's counterfeits and so that Satan can't deceive them anymore. And we're ready to have an answer for everyone that has reason to hope within us. We just ask your blessings. Help us to maintain what we can, or at least we have it in our notes, to be able to use for your glory. And we'll give you all the thanks and the glory. And thank you, dear Lord, for dying for us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us an understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless each one here in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay.